Okay, let's start with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this Lord's Day and for this opportunity again to be in your house on another Sunday. And we thank you for worship. We thank you for this time of studying your word together in Sunday school. We pray that you'll bless this Lord's Day to us and give us great gifts through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we started off on this consideration of the last two paragraphs of chapter 21 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I'll just read those two last paragraphs to you because these two particular paragraphs have to do with how we keep the Lord's Day. And we are really looking at paragraph 7. And we're going through this pretty slowly, I admit, as we often have, mostly to just try to ground ourselves in Scripture and to think about this in some small way, very small way in my case, the way the divines would have thought about it, and trying to see how they came to some of their conclusions and see if we would come to the same conclusions. I'll tell you in general, I think most of us think that they overreached a bit in paragraph 8. We're not going to get to that quite yet, but we're going to look, hopefully, at what the Scripture tells us about the Sabbath and how to keep it and why that's important. So paragraph 7, as it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive moral and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day in 7 for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own words, their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And it may be that phrase, taken up the whole time, that many of us are going to have some difficulty, certainly difficulty doing. That doesn't mean that God's word doesn't necessarily, let me back up. If we have difficulty doing it, it doesn't mean that we're not obligated if God's word says we're obligated to do certain things. Just because we're not able doesn't mean the obligation doesn't exist. However, the question will be, does God obligate us in that sense the way the divines have it? We're not going to be there quite yet today. I do want to read to you from Thomas Boston, just to give you a sense of how folks have thought about that last paragraph. This is from a book or an illustration of the doctrines of the Christian religion with respect to faith and practice upon the plan of the Assembly's Shorter Catechism, comprehending a complete body of divinity. That's the name of the book. Here's Thomas Boston, how he thought about the Sabbath and reflecting how the divines thought about the Sabbath. He says, "The Sabbath is profaned by idleness. God has made the Sabbath a rest, but not a mere rest. He never allows idleness. On the weekdays, we must not be idle, or we misspend our own time. On the Lord's Day, we must not be idle, or we misspend and profane God's time. Thus, the Sabbath is idled away and profaned, number one, by unnecessary, unseasonable sleeping in that day, lying long in the Sabbath morning, going soon to bed that night to cut God's day as short as may be, and much more sleeping in any other time of the day to put off the time. Two, by vain gadding abroad on the Lord's day, through the fields or gathering together about the doors to idle away the time in company. It is very necessary that people keep indoors on the Lord's day as much as may be, and if necessity or conveniency call them forth, that they carry their Sabbath's work with them. Three, by vain and idle discourse or thoughts, We must give an account of every idle work spoken on any day, far more for those spoken on the Lord's day, which are doubly sinful. And, of course, Thomas Boston had much more to say about the Lord's day. That's just a paragraph. But something to think about. He is a great and godly man. If he thinks this is the case, we need to respect that and think about whether that applies or not. So that's just to set the context. Where we are last time, we looked at a few of the words in Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but to the extent that we could think about some of these words that appear in, particularly in the Old Testament, in Hebrew on a regular basis, there's this word, shavath. Shavath basically means to stop, to cease, to desist, to stop whatever you're doing. And you can apply that word, and I showed you some scriptures where that word is applied to other things. Well, I don't know how to spell it in Hebrew. I have it just phonetically as S-H-A-V-A-T-H. That's how it's sort of anglicized. We wanted last time to separate the concept of rest, this shavath, the stopping something. We wanted to separate that from the idea of fatigue. When the Bible says that God rests, we don't want to think that God rests the way we have to rest because we are tired. This isn't really applying to the idea of resting like sleeping at night because you're tired and you have to sleep. I don't remember who said it, but somebody was asked once, you know, why does man have to sleep at night? And the answer was, so that he knows that he is not God. And that's a pretty good answer. God is not tired. God doesn't get tired and have to rest the way we have to rest. We have to rest. But this word in the Hebrew scriptures is not really associated with fatigue, per se. When God rests, he is not tired, but he chooses to stop doing certain things, such as the work of creation after the 6 days. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we get a pattern of work and rest, work ceasing for a time. We also looked at the related words Shabbat and Shabbathon. And just Shabbat, S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H, and with the O-W-N added to it in English, the Shabbat being a time of rest, a period of rest, an occurrence or a day of rest, or sometimes a longer period. A Shabbat can be a week. It doesn't have to be just one day or a 24-hour period or some period of time. The Shabbathon is the idea of a high or a special Sabbath. It's a time that's more special, okay? A special time of rest, a more special time of rest. So there are Sabbaths and then there are Sabbaths. There are different kinds of Sabbaths. Now, the divines tell us that it is a law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, and that it is a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages to keep it, because God has particularly appointed one day in seven to be kept holy unto him. We briefly considered whether the divines were right to say that we New Testament Christians are still obligated to keep the fourth commandment. Didn't spend a lot of time on that. But just to expand on that idea a little bit, many today say that we are not. This argument has been waged for centuries. People have debated whether we are still obligated to keep the fourth commandment. But I think, and certainly I think generally the leadership of this church thinks that, that it very much is yet an obligation, just as the divines have said. As we read last time, God sanctifies the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2, and that sanctification occurs before the fall. This is not after the fall, this is before the fall. God is holy, and if he sanctifies something, that is, if he makes it holy, if he sets it apart, then he's doing that for us. He's not doing that for himself. He is already holy. There is nothing about God that needs to be sanctified. There is nothing about God that he needs to make more holy because he already is holy. So I think in general, when the Bible talks about God sanctifying something, we are to think about that as something being sanctified for us, not per se for him. He's already holy. By sanctifying the seventh day, God establishes a pattern of work and rest as a creation ordinance. It's a creation ordinance in the same way that care of the earth is a creation ordinance. It's the same way as marriage between a man and a woman is a creation ordinance. That family relationships are creation is a creation ordinance. It's a pattern for all men to follow. It's not a pattern just for believers, and that's why the divines say that this is a perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages. They don't say it binds only Christians, but the Sabbath rest is a creation ordinance. And I asked last time, you know, whether we think of it that way. We put a lot of energy into arguing, rightfully, I think, that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's a creation ordinance. That's binding upon all men at all times. We don't think that's just binding upon Christians. That's why we argue in our culture that it's binding upon all people. I merely asked last time if we put as much energy or think about as often the reality that a Sabbath, a holy day of the Lord, is also a creation ordinance. And I'm not asking you to work out how that looks or what you do with that. I'm just asking you to think about that. We looked at Exodus chapter 16, where Moses relays some of his law to his people at that point. Not the Ten Commandments, but he gives them a law. He says they are to gather manna on 6 days, and on the sixth day they were to gather enough for 2 days, because the seventh day is a Sabbath. And in fact, in the passage we read, it was a Shabbathon. It was a special Sabbath. And they are to cease gathering manna on Shabbat, on the day of rest. In context, it appears that God's people are already familiar with this pattern. It wasn't something that seemed to be described at length in the Bible as to, oh, this is a new idea to God's people, that you're supposed to have a day of rest, and that there was a day special to the Lord, holy to the Lord, set apart, and that you were to not gather manna on that day. It appears God's people are already familiar with the pattern. Typically in the Bible, when new patterns are introduced by God, when there's new revelation, there's considerable explanation that goes along with it. We generally expect to find, you know, like with the temple ordinances and so on, we expected to temple worship. We got a lot of do it this way, don't do it that way, you know, priest does this and these steps and so on. We don't get that here in Exodus 16. It just seems to be almost an expectation that this is a familiar thing to them. So it's not a real strong argument to argue something from silence, but nonetheless, there isn't a lot of extra explanation there, and we would ordinarily expect it with something new. Finally, those who argue that the Sabbath is no longer binding upon God's people themselves do not practice that, typically. And it's very hard to find anybody who argues, whether in the Christian world or in the culture itself, anybody who argues that everybody should work 7 days per week, 365 days per year. I don't know of any culture that's ever argued that either. Maybe somebody does, but it's a hard thing to find. It seems to be built into our being that we expect to work and we expect to rest or cease work. So now today I wanted to go through some texts where the Lord tells us some of the reasons we're to keep the Sabbath pattern. And as we look at those texts, consider again whether anyone who argues that the Sabbath day is no longer binding on New Testament Christians, think about whether they would also argue that these reasons for keeping the Sabbath would also go by the wayside. Okay? So let's look at first at Exodus 20. In verses 1 to 11, and as I read this, I want you to think about what rationale the Lord is giving us for remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Okay? And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Shabbat day, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So in Exodus 20, what's the rationale the Lord gives for remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy?
It's the pattern that God himself followed.
Pardon me?
It's the pattern that God himself followed in creation.
Okay. So he calls our attention to what text?
Genesis
1 and 2. Right? So here in Exodus 20, the Lord speaks to Moses and is giving us a reminder that we keep the Sabbath day holy because in the creation, God made everything and he rested on the seventh day. He Shabbathed, he ceased, he stopped work on the seventh day and he set it apart. He blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So that's the rationale in Exodus 20, where our attention is drawn back to Genesis 1 and 2. Go ahead.
Do we do that because we are children imitating our father, or do we do that because, well, we just said so, or why does that reasoning make sense to us?
Well, I think the reasoning makes sense to us because I think it's people obeying their God, their master. He says, I am the Lord your God. And
But the reasoning being, 4 and 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. So is the fact that he did that something we are to imitate? Is that why, I don't know, I'm not really asking us to wonder why God says so, but
okay.
I guess I sort of am.
Yeah. I don't know why God decided to sanctify the seventh day, except ultimately where we will end up is we will come down on the idea when we get to paragraph 8 that the Sabbath is for man, it's a blessing, it's a gift, it's a grace. And ultimately. And I think here we're going to look at some other texts to see other justifications that the Lord gives us. This isn't the only one he gives us for keeping the Sabbath. That's what we want to look at, some of these others. He's right here. He's drawing our attention to the fact that he did this in the creation ordinance before the fall. And as I've already argued, it's something that God has done for man. When he sanctifies something, he's sanctifying it for us, not for himself. He's already holy. He's trying to, as you say, make it special for us, I think. I don't know if that's answering your question or not, but we'll see if we actually answer this. Go to Deuteronomy 5 now for another crack at the Ten Commandments. And then think about, having just read Exodus 20, now let's think about Deuteronomy 5 and what the Lord emphasizes here. So we'll just start at verse 12 of Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What's the rationale here? And is it different or a little different from Exodus 20? What's the emphasis?
Redemption.
Redemption. Okay. Yes, in the larger context. But what specifically is he drawing their attention to? There's a therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What goes before the therefore?
Remember.
Remember something and remember you were slaves. Yes, you said it. Okay. Here it is, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. That's a little different from saying, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. They're both true. Absolutely. And there's more to come. But you get a little emphasis change here. Okay, now God is calling our attention back to the fact that we were slaves in Egypt, and he's the one who led us out. So why would that have a connection to the Sabbath day? Why does he draw our attention to that?
Could it be that they were actually working before on the Sabbath day as slaves?
Okay, could be. Yeah, it could be that their masters in Egypt made them work every day, and in fact, piled on more work, right, when they... Moses first comes to them, and then the Israelites had more work piled on them all the time. Go ahead.
Well, obviously, if he redeemed them, he owns them.
Yes.
And in the other passage, he tells them what to do, and that's appropriate.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So he's emphasizing that you have a new master. You have a different master now, right? You don't have your old master. I am your master. And therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep Sabbath day. You were a slave. I, the Lord your God, brought you out. Go ahead, Dan.
Yeah. If you pay attention to the word remember, and I'll let that mean that you're incorporating in your whole being something, making it a member of yourself, instead of just a conscious recollection, as we usually think, then to remember that you were slaves and the Lord brought you out means you're supposed to incorporate in your being the method that God used to save the creation, to copy, to become that method yourself.
Mm-hmm. Well, you heard your comment, redemption, and that's right. It's God purchasing us for himself. He's getting a people for himself.
I wonder, too, if establishing the Sabbath is at the creation order is sort of like establishing the boundaries of the sea. It didn't have to be right there. That's what God said, and it's good, and right. That's the right order of things, and then the slavery of God's people is something out of order, something messed up and broken. And
right.
So it's a sort of restoration to say, now look, I've restored something. I've made something possible again that was intended at creation and now can be fixed.
Excellent. I hope you all heard that. It's an excellent point. Okay, God, and that's the point of redemption, is God restoring us, rescuing us from the mess that we have made, and that Satan has made with us, restoring us to a right relationship with himself. He's saying, I did this for you. Okay? You're going to keep my Sabbath because this was the way creation was established. Go ahead. Well, let's see what else. Let's go to Ezekiel 20 now and look at some other texts that maybe we don't quite think of as necessarily Sabbath day texts, but they are. And think a little bit more about the rationale that God gives us. The other point I want to make in line with what you're saying in Deuteronomy 5 and also in all of these, Exodus 20. When you see Deuteronomy 5, again, we have this idea abroad now that perhaps the Ten Commandments are just a restatement of the covenant of works in the Old Testament, and that the law is bad. The law is bad news, and that the gospel is the good news. Of course, the antidote to that, that we can either try to keep God's law and make ourselves righteous before Him, and which we can't do, of course, or we can embrace the gospel. But that the law is quote unquote bad. If I can put it that way, I think texts like this in Deuteronomy 5, if you look at it, you see both gospel and law here. You see grace and law, and you see grace first. When God says, "You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there," that is God expressing His grace. That is God saying, "I did this for you. You didn't merit this. I did this for you. I brought you out." Okay? Then He says, "Therefore, because I brought you out, therefore, you know, keep the Sabbath. Here's your law to keep." Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We love him because he first loved us, we're told elsewhere. So you have God acting first. You have God acting in grace to people who don't deserve anything. It's all unmerited. But in his grace, he then does something for us. And then he says, "Here is your response to me for this." And we get, as the Westminster Divines say, we get law and gospel everywhere together. They do sweetly comply, as they say elsewhere in the confession. I point these things out periodically because I don't agree with the idea that we separate law and gospel. I don't think you can separate those two. I think they are always together, and we need to think of them together. Okay, we move on. Ezekiel chapter 20. A long passage, but think about, again, what rationale does the Lord give for his people to keep his Sabbaths holy? What does he say here? "In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, is it to inquire of me that you have come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Let them know the abominations of their fathers, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lambs. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules and keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, Elohim. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbaths. Now, here's a little more. You get elements of, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. You get that very clearly. But what beyond that now? What's added to that as a justification or a rationale or a reason? The Lord tells us that we are to keep his Sabbaths.
I guess as a sign, it's a sign pointing back to something, and maybe what's suggested is the redemption as a remembrance. Mm-hmm. And just a way to remember that this was a rest that was given to them from the hard labor that they had from Egypt and the slavery to a restfulness that is found when they obey freedom, the obedience.
Okay. Good. So it's a sign. It's a sign for whom? Who is supposed to see this sign and take note of it?
The nations that they were rescued from.
Okay. It's to be a sign to the nations around you, but also, even more importantly, a sign. Sign for whom? For us. Okay. So it's a sign. What other signs do we have in the Bible? What other? It's another famous sign God gives us. The rainbow. Okay, and the rainbow is a sign of. Yeah, okay. Right, so God will never again destroy the world through a flood. It's a sign of that covenant with us. Okay, so the Sabbath is a sign. A sign is something, right, that stands for something bigger. It's something that we draw our attention to, but it tells us more than just the sign. And the keeping of the sign, you know, ultimately doesn't mean much by itself. in the sense that, I'm trying to think how to illustrate this. So, well, teaching my youngest how to drive this morning, right? He comes, he's doing very, very well, as I said, and he comes to a sign that says stop, right? You come to the intersection, you stop and you go, right? No. You stop, you look around, you make sure you're ready, make sure all the other, it's a sign, but it means much more than just the sign. It stands in for something very important that we're called to obey, but it means more. So the Lord says, keep my Sabbath day, but it means much more, right? And here's what it means. It means that it is a sign between me and you that you might know what? Verse 12. Verse 12, he says, the sign is for what? So you might know what? He is the Lord that sanctifies us. I am the Lord. I am the God who holifies you, makes you holy. I am the God who has redeemed you. I am the God who makes it so that you can be in my presence because I am holy. You must be holy. And I am the God who holifies you. Right? I sanctify you. Okay, you have to know this. And the Sabbath, the Sabbath here in Ezekiel 20 is a sign of that. It's a further rationale for why we are to keep the Sabbath. We are to be people of the Sabbath. We are to be people who keep the Sabbath. And part of that reason is that it is a sign. And it's a sign that it is God who sanctifies us, that we don't sanctify ourselves. Yes, dear.
I think the other implication is that you will not know that until you actually obey keeping the Sabbath. For you to know that it is He who sanctifies us, you can't know that. He's telling you if you keep this, you will know this. Just like the stop sign on the street. If you don't stop, you won't know all those other added things that are hooked onto that sign and symbol.
Right.
Unless you obey that law.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
Yeah. I sort of imagine if you're the ocean and you would think you were infinite until you remember your boundaries. Is the shore, and that's where God has told you as the ocean to stop. And maybe the Sabbath is our boundary. It tells us, reminds us, look, you're finite. You have a creator. You have a boundary that God gave to you.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. So, obviously, there's a lot more we can say about Ezekiel 20 and what's going on here. But God tells us twice here, at least, keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh. Okay? Your God, I am Elohim. And he ties that to children rebelling against him, which means they don't walk in his statutes, they don't obey his rules, and they profane his Sabbaths. Okay? So, you sort of move from the specific to the global, and the global is, the last statement is they profane my Sabbaths. Right? They don't keep them. There's no sign between us then. This is a stand-in for the recognition that these people say, you're not our God. We don't have to do any of this. It reflects what's in the heart. That's the point. If what's in the heart is rebellion, if what's in the heart is just sin and no spirit of God, then this is the outcome. They profane my Sabbaths. They don't keep it. They aren't interested in keeping a sign between themselves and God because they don't want to acknowledge God. Okay. Okay. Now Jeremiah 17. you're thinking about the stop sign, just remembering, I was with Dick Haniel and the high school students in Great Britain. You drive around Great Britain, you'll see there's lots and lots of traffic circles, way more traffic circles than we have here. But as you're entering the traffic circle, the sign on the side, it's a yield sign, right? It's like a standard yield sign. But it says give way. It doesn't say yield. It says give way, which I liked better, actually. I thought, because that sign says more about the spirit of yielding to other traffic, letting the other guy go first. Give way. Give way to him or her, you know. And but the sign, you know, the sign says something, but the sign means much more than just what it says by itself. All right. Jeremiah, what did I say, 17? 17. I hope I'm in the right chapter. This is a long chapter again, but we'll close with this and give us another idea of the reasons that the Lord tells us to keep his Sabbath. Keep his Lord's Day. Those are really equivalent terms. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains and the open country. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its fruit, roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Excuse me. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with all destruction. Is that better? Seems to have cut out. There we go. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, Then there shall enter by the gates of the city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall be inhabited forever. And people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. So here, what is the Sabbath day? What is keeping the Sabbath day? To what is it linked? What is the rationale for keeping it?
The Lord's blessing, for one thing.
The Lord's blessing. And that blessing is manifested how?
Godly leadership.
Pardon me?
The godly leadership.
Yes. Right?
David's mind specifically.
Yes. Okay. So you will have David's line specifically be your kings, but what else? The fact that they're bringing in all these sacrifices, what does that indicate?
Prosperity.
Prosperity, exactly right. They have it to bring in. Okay. Earlier in the chapter, the reason I read the whole chapter to you is that you get earlier in the chapter, you get this idea that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. And you get all of this fruit bearing. This is someone who trusts in the Lord. This is someone who obeys the Lord, who knows that he is God and keeps his Sabbath, is what ultimately it's linked to as the sign of that's what's going on in the heart. This is the indication. Okay, in Jeremiah, this is the indication that you're not profaning my Sabbath. You're keeping them. You are God's people. He is blessing you. He is blessing you with prosperity, however that looks, but it's all these people bringing in into Jerusalem, into the gates of the city, bringing in all their abundance because they have these offerings to give, right? What happens if they don't keep it? Pardon me? Destruction. Not only is it, will you not, it's not only the idea that you won't have these offerings to bring into the city, but the city's not going to be there. It's going to be leveled. It's going to be burned down. The gates are going to be gone. The whole place is going to be destroyed. So my answer to the idea of, you know, what is Sabbath keeping linked by Jeremiah here, it's that it's linked to everything good in life. The entire life of God's people depends upon their acknowledgement that the Lord is their God. If they keep the Sabbath day, the kings and the officials, the men of Judah, will come into the gates of the city in chariots and on horses. The city will be inhabited forever. It will prosper. People will come from all around bringing the abundance of their offerings and their sacrifices. They're going to bring even frankincense and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. It's a picture of abundance and blessing. But if they don't, the picture is of destruction and the fire that consumes Jerusalem, its gates, and the city itself. Okay? So I think we better stop. Do you have any other comments?